changed me. And also I want to thank Brother Chris for teaching, encouraging, or at least expounding on Psalms 119. You kind of brought that to, or you brought that up in a couple of your messages. And I remember portions of that psalm being a big part of Bible quizzing when I was in Bible quizzing when I was like, I think, a sophomore in high school. And there were lots of portions of Psalm 119 that was in our psalms selection of verses that we were doing that year. And I'm like, I'm going to revisit that. And I have revisited Psalms 119 many, many, many times now and just meditated on it, dwelled on it. Oh my goodness, there's so much rich stuff there. Like, I mean, like, it is deep stuff. Like, it's been really powerful and changed my life. So one thing in Psalms 119 that popped out of me is this passage that we're going to look at tonight. And I'm calling it this kind of fun, salesy headline of a title of a message called How to Get Smart, or Smarter, if you're already smart. And it comes from Psalms 119, verses 97 through 100, or 104. So we're going to read through these and then go in and then kind of dissect it. So here we go. Psalms 119, verse 97 through 100. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. 101 through 104. I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. So if you noticed, he's saying, this is, you know, back in the first part of this passage, that through thy commandments, I'm wiser than my enemies. I have more understanding than my teachers because of thy commandments, thy testimonies. I understand more than the ancients because of thy precepts. And then here at the end, he's saying, through thy precepts, I get understanding. So for repetition's sake, and just for deeper understanding, let's look at the exact same passage in the New Living Translation. Like I said, for repetition and just more understanding. So this is kind of a contemporary take on what we just read. Oh, how I love your instructions. I think about them all day long. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are my constant guide. Yes, I have more insight than my teachers, for I am always thinking of your laws. I am even wiser than my elders, for I have kept your commandments. I have refused to walk on any evil path so that I may remain obedient to your word. I haven't turned away from your regulations, for you have taught me well. How sweet your words taste to me. They are sweeter than honey. Your commandments give me understanding. No wonder I hate every false way. So again, you just see this deeper understanding that he's talking about the word, he's talking about the commandments, the judgments, the precepts of the Lord, like imparting knowledge, imparting wisdom, imparting intelligence even, that he is wiser than enemies, than his teachers, than elders, because he obeys and keeps and meditates on the word of God. And so I just want to just a little like further understanding, deeper dissection of this passage. But when you look at verse 97, and he talks about, I meditate on your law. And when you look it up in the Hebrew word, and I took this screenshot from blueletteredbible.com. It's an easy study, Bible study tool that you can just go in. It's free. You go in, you type in a verse. It gives you all the interlinear studies and commentaries and just a ton of good stuff. But it'll give you the Hebrew and the Greek for certain words, or the base of certain words in the scripture. And so here, the word law, it comes from the word Torah. And it's referring to the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch that we call today. It's saying, when I meditate on your Torah, I am wiser than my enemies. In verse 98, it's talking about the commandments, or it uses the word commandments. And then the Hebrew word there is mitzvah. And mitzvah, according to this Strong's Concordance definition, is the commandment of God or a code of wisdom. And it's referring again to that Torah, to that written word. In verse 99, it's testimony or testimonies. And it's called aduth. And it's talking about like a written testimony. We also know that in 1 John 5, it talks about how there are three that bear record in heaven. And one of them is the word. It serves as the word. It serves as a witness or a testimony. Precepts in verse 100. It is called pikud in the Hebrew. And it's referring again to some kind of like written precept, some kind of established statute. And then 100, verse 101, it's the word, and in Hebrew is daba or dava, and it's referring to speech, a saying, an utterance, talking about the word of God that was written down in the Torah, in the Bible. Then in verse 101, it's talking about judgments, and judgments in Hebrew here is mishpat. It's also, other ways of translating it are judgment, justice, and ordinance, like a written ordinance, an act of decoding a case. Again, it's talking about the written word, the word of God. In verse 103, again, it's the word words, but it's not the same as the other word, words, that was dava. This one is imra. And it's talking about speech, word, utterance. And then in that last passage, is talking about precepts again, which is the Hebrew word that we just looked at called pikud. So you can see that what David is really hitting home is it's the word. It is the written word, the spoken word of God that was, you know, written down in the Torah that we have today in our printed Bibles, that is imparting wisdom, that's making him wiser than his enemies, that is giving him more insight and understanding than his teachers and then his elders. So that's really interesting. I started to meditate on this and like, can you like get smarter by reading the Word of God? Just exposing yourself to the Word of God, you just get smarter? And I was just, you know, contemplating that, just gnawing on it, thinking about it. And we know, Pastor has taught us that out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. So if this passage is claiming that by being exposed to the Word of God, that you get smarter or wiser or blessed or prosperous or whatever, then other places in the Bible need to confirm this, right? There needs to be patterns or typology or something that confirms this, right? So I looked around for patterns to, like I said, confirm this. And what do you know? There were some patterns. So in Psalms chapter 1, verses 3, and I just want to clarify when, I kind of titled this kind of cheesily, How to Get Smart. But when I'm not talking about just smartness, right? I'm talking about wisdom. I'm talking about godly prosperity and success and blessing. You know, that's kind of the whole package that I'm talking about. So here, a confirmation of what it said in Psalms 119. We have another verse in Psalms chapter 1, verse 3. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So this metaphorical he, this person, is this productive person. He's bringing forth his fruit in his season, and whatever he's doing is prospering. All right, this guy, whoever he is, sounds really smart. Well, how, you know, is there any association with the word? Is he exposed to the word? Okay, let's check. Here, let's read it also in the Holman Christian Standard. A more contemporary, you know, wording of this verse. He is like a tree planted beside streams of water that bears its fruit in his season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does, prosper. Okay? So the verse before it, in verse 2, so we were just reading verse 3. So verse 2 first says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And the Holman Christian Standard says, instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. And so this comes first, and then verse 3, and he is planted, and he's like a tree planted by streams of water that bears fruit in his season, whose leaf does not wither, and what's fruit does shall prosper. So this person who's prospering is first delighting in the Lord's instruction, in his law, like it said in the King James. They're talking about the word, the actual word, the spoken and written word of God that we have today, okay? So, okay, there's one confirmation. Yes, okay. So then also, you know, when we talk about wisdom, a big theme of Proverbs is wisdom, right? It's just laced throughout the whole entire book is the word wisdom and a wise man and what he does and what he does not. So I was like, well, there's got to be something there in Proverbs confirming that there's, you know, exposure to the word of God, wisdom. And so here in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, in the Holman Christian Standard Version, it says, a wise man will listen and increase his hearing. When you're listening, what are you hearing? Words, yes. And a discerning man will obtain guidance. For understanding a proverb or a parable, the words of the wise and their riddles. There again, the word. But then we know that Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, was the word of God written out or spoken even. And then the parable. Jesus taught the kingdom of God. Jesus taught the word through parables. So again, we have that, like, teaching the word and hearing it, and that's how a wise man gets understanding. Here in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, wisdom calls out in the street. She raises her voice in public squares. She cries out above the commotion, and she speaks at the entrance of the city gates. If you respond to my warning, then I will pour out my spirit on you and teach you my words. So wisdom here is actually speaking, is actually calling out and saying, you know, get my wisdom and heed my warning. Oh, there we go. And heed my warning, and then I will teach you. So again, he's talking about the wisdom of God, and when it's imparted to you, when you hear it, when you respond to it, then you are taught and you obtain wisdom, you obtain smartness, you obtain blessing, etc. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and discipline. Well, if you're going to get the fear of the Lord, if the fear of the Lord is going to come first for you, how are you going to get that fear of the Lord? By being close to his word, by understanding who he is and how awesome he is, and getting that fear and reverence of him. You'd have to be close to his word in order to get that fear, in order to get that knowledge, or the beginning of knowledge. Then we have in Psalms 119, verse 105, this is actually the very next scripture that follows the passage that we dissected. It says, your word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path. It is, like, historically, people have associated knowledge, intelligence, wisdom with a light, right? You know, and when people, like, ding, and the light bulb shows up, that they had an idea or something. Also, there was the Age of Enlightenment that came about in the 1500s and the 1600s after the Dark Ages or after the Middle Ages. People called that the Age of Enlightenment, where people were in light. Their light came on, and they were able to see and get wisdom and understanding, and they were able to pursue new, like, sciences and arts and everything. So, I mean, metaphorically, a lamp for your feet and a light for your path could be interpreted as wisdom, as knowledge, as direction, as, you know, what to do next on your path. And it comes from the word. It's directly associated there. Also, here we have another confirmation in Joshua 1:8. It says in the King James Version, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. So again, it's associating prosperity, success. It's not exactly saying knowledge and wisdom, but that is kind of inferred here. It comes when you don't depart from the book of the law, and when you meditate therein day and night. This is the New Living Translation, and I liked how it said the book of instruction. Study the book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night so that you'll be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all that you do. Again, smartness, intelligent, wisdom, prosperity, success, that whole like package associated with being close, being exposed, studying, loving, obeying the word. All right, we have, I think, one more confirmation, one more pattern of the word being associated with, you know, intelligence and wisdom. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 11. This is the New Living Translation. The Lord will give you prosperity in the land he swore to you, to your ancestors to give you, blessing you with many children, numerous livestock, and abundant crops. The Lord will send rain at the proper time from his rich treasury in the heavens and will bless all the work you do. You will lend to many nations, but you will never need to borrow from them. If you listen to these commands, the Lord your God that I'm giving you today, and if you carefully obey them, the Lord will make you the head and not the tail, and you will always be on top and never at the bottom. Again, there's that you're going to get blessed, you're going to have wisdom, you're going to be able to move forward, there's going to be success, you're going to be smart if you listen to the commands of the Lord your God. He's referring again back to Psalms 119. That's that reference back to the Torah, back to the word, the spoken and written word of the Lord. Also, it says the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. Where do we have wisdom and intelligence? In our head. It's not in the tail, right? It's on our backside. This is where wisdom and success and prosperity is, at the head. So, again, let's everything be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. We have our like dissection passage. Then we have some other confirmations of scriptures from the book of Joshua, from Deuteronomy, from Psalms, from Proverbs, confirming this principle. Let's look at some people in the Bible and see if we see this playing out in their lives also. Can someone think of someone who is really smart and really wise in the Bible? Solomon is the one that I have first. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay, Solomon. It's 1 Kings chapter 4, verses 29 through 34. I'm sorry, it's a long, big block of text, but I'm just going to read this. God gave Solomon, and this is also the New Living Translation, God gave Solomon very great wisdom and understanding and knowledge as vast as the sands of the seashore. In fact, his wisdom exceeded that of all the wise men of the East and the wise men of Egypt. He was wiser than anyone else, including Ethan the Ezrahite and the sons of Mael, Heman, Kakol, and Darda. His fame spread throughout all the surrounding nations. He composed 3,000 proverbs and wrote 1,005 songs. He could speak with authority about all kinds of plants, from the great cedar of Lebanon to the tiny hyssop that grows from cracks in the wall. He could also speak about animals and birds and small creatures and fish. And kings from every nation sent their ambassadors to listen to the wisdom of Solomon. So he's got wisdom. We know, I don't want to go too in-depth with it for the sake of time, but we know this guy had wisdom in a spiritual sense, but also in, like, practical, like, he knew about plants and, like, fish and animals and birds, it says. This guy was, like, super, just super smart. How did he get like that? How did he get all that wisdom? How did he get so smart? Well, if we go back two chapters in 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, it says, as the time of King David's death approached, he gave this charge to his son Solomon. So King David is speaking to his son Solomon before Solomon is king. I am going where everyone on earth must someday go. Take courage and be a man. Observe the requirements of the Lord your God and follow all his ways. Keep the decrees, commandments, and regulations and laws written in the law of Moses. What does that sound like? Where have we heard that that theme and those that similar language, maybe in the book of Deuteronomy and the verses in Proverbs and the verses in Psalms that we just read, so that you will be successful in all that you do and wherever you go. If you do this, then the Lord will keep the promise he made to me. He told me, if your descendants live as they should and follow me faithfully with all their heart and soul, one of them will always sit on the throne of Israel. That's where Solomon got his wisdom. He did this by keeping the decrees and the laws written in the commands and regulations and laws written in the book of the Lord, the law of Moses. We also know that God, you know, approached him in a dream and he said, "What do you want?" And Solomon asked for wisdom. But this came first. This came first, that David said, keep the decrees and keep the commandments and regulations. And I believe Solomon did that, and then the Lord approached him in a dream. We also know that, I'm not going to get into that right now. All right, Daniel. Daniel's another wise person that, you know, people think of as very wise, and he had the ability to interpret dreams, and we know he was a high, counselor or advisor to the Babylonian kings. So let's look at Daniel real quick. Daniel chapter 1, verses 17 and verses 20. God gave these four young men, so Daniel's one of them, the other ones are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but those are their Babylonian names, I don't know their Hebrew names. But anyways, so yeah, and Daniel, those four young men. God gave these four young men an unusual aptitude for understanding every aspect of literature and wisdom. And God gave Daniel the special ability to interpret the meaning of visions and dreams. Whenever the king consulted them in any matter requiring wisdom and balanced judgment, he found them 10 times more capable than any of the magicians and enchanters in his entire kingdom. So right here in Daniel chapter 1, it's very clear that Daniel is very smart. he's got understanding in literature and wisdom and balanced judgment. How did he get like that? How did he get so stinking smart? In Daniel chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, so this is preceding the verses that we read before, it says, then King Nebuchadnezzar ordered Ashpenaz, his chief of staff, to bring to the palace some of the young men of Judah's royal family and other noble families who had been brought to Babylon as captive. So we know that Daniel's coming from Judah's royal families and other noble families. Do you think that, so this is something that's inferred, this is something we kind of have to put two and two together. It's not explicitly written in the word. But do you think that in Judah's royal family and the other noble, in those royal courts, that they were teaching their sons and their daughters the law, the word, the Torah, the Bible? Yes, they were. So in verse 4, select only strong, healthy, and good-looking young men, he said. Make sure they are well-versed in every branch of learning, are gifted with knowledge and good judgment, and are suited to serve in the royal palace. So we know that he was asking, you know, before you bring them here to my Babylonian kingdom, into my royal palace here in Babylon, make sure that they are well-versed and learned and gifted in knowledge and good judgment. So Daniel had to have been taught before he came to Nebuchadnezzar's palace, the law, the word. He had to have had training somewhere in Israel before he came to be so wise in Babylon. Then it says, this is kind of confirmed and backed up that Daniel was taught this, because it says in verses 8 through 10 in that same chapter, but Daniel was determined not to defile himself by eating the food and wine given to them by King Nebuchadnezzar. He asked the chief of staff for permission not to eat these unacceptable foods, the foods that were taught in the law, right? The law that, you know, you couldn't have in you know, being at a Jewish organization, they keep kosher, right? And I hear about keeping kosher all the time. And so pork, you can't eat pork. You can't eat any the animals that crawl on the bottom of the sea. So like shellfish, you can't have shellfish. There's other things. You can't mix meat and milk, so you can't have a cheeseburger. It's too bad. You can't have cheese. You can't have meat. You can't have sausage on your pizza if it's got matz cheese on there. So there's these laws that they were teaching their kids back then. And Daniel said in this Babylonian court, he said, "I'm determined not to defile myself." And so he's making some kind of like compromise, I guess, to this chief of staff, and he's saying, he asked for permission not to eat these unacceptable foods that were forbidden by the law, that were forbidden by the word of God. Now, God had given the chief of staff both respect and affection for Daniel, but he responded, "I'm afraid of my lord, the king, who has ordered that you eat this food and this wine. If you become pale and thin compared to the other youths your age, I'm afraid the king will have me beheaded." And the verses 11 through 14, Daniel spoke with the attendant who had been appointed by the chief of staff to look after Daniel. There you go. There's their Hebrew names. Daniel, Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah. "Please test us for 10 days on a diet of vegetables and water." And I can tell you from eating a lot of kosher food when I'm at the Jewish Federation, it is vegetables. It is vegetables and fruit. That's what it is. Daniel said, test us on a diet of vegetables and water. At the end of the 10 days, see how we look compared to the other young men who are eating the king's food. Then make your decision in light of what you see. The attendant agreed to Daniel's suggestion and tested them for 10 days, 15 through 16. And at the end of 10 days, Daniel and his three friends looked healthier and better nourished than the young men who had been eating the food assigned by the king. That was forbidden by the law. So after that, the attendant fed them only vegetables instead of the food and wine provided for by the others. So we see how Daniel had been taught something, and he's living out what he was. He's obeying those commands that he was taught. And then we know, like later on in these verses, it says that him and the three other Hebrew boys were the wisest of all the magicians and all the attendants and advisors that King Nebuchadnezzar had. That's where he got his wisdom. That's where he got his smartness. Some other thing that this really piqued my interest, there's not a lot of scripture to go off this, but I threw this in here because it's a little food for thought, and it just makes you think. So the wise men, right? We have the wise men who came to give gifts to baby Jesus, right? And we don't have a lot of information on them. We have a whole, a passage of 15 scriptures about how they approached King Herod and then finally went to Bethlehem. So we kind of have their story. But who they are, where they came from, who these wise men are, we really don't have a lot of information. But I stumbled on some interesting information that maybe confirmed to me why they were so wise. So here we go, Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the newborn King of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." And then in verse 12, after they had seen baby Jesus and had given him gifts and they were about to leave, they said, "When it was time to leave, they," referring to the wise men, "returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod." So what's interesting here about this wise men, that's it. That's all the information we have on them. So how do we, like, see where they get their wisdom? One, we have this connection to from eastern lands. So they came from the east of Israel, east of Jerusalem. And they also knew about the king of the Jews. So they had to have had some kind of background, some kind of, leading, some kind of story. Someone had to tell them about the king of the Jews, right? And we saw his star. So we know that they're paying attention to the stars, to astronomy. And then it says, in a dream. We know that they're being really conscious or attentive to their dreams. So something that I found when I was kind of researching this is on this blog, this person expounded on who the wise men could be. And I thought it was really, really interesting that it ties back, or it could tie back, to Daniel. So because of Daniel's high position, I'm just going to read this that came from this blog that I found. Because of Daniel's high position and great respect among the magi, or the magicians, the advisors in the Babylonian kingdom, it seems certain that the magi, the wise men that came to baby Jesus, learned much from that prophet about the one true God. They learned from Daniel, or through Daniel's teaching that was propagated, like through, I don't know, generations, or through the royal courts of Babylon. It seems certain that the magi learned much from that prophet about the one true God, the God of Israel, and about his will and plans for his people through the coming glorious king. Because many Jews remained in Babylon after they were, taken captive there, after the exile, and intermarried with the people of the East, it is likely that the Jewish messianic influence remained strong in the region even after the New Testament times. Kind of makes sense. Also, something about the wise men is that it also may be linked somewhat to Abraham. It also may be that, like Abraham, the Magi came from the ancient Ur, in Chaldea. The name Magi soon came to be associated solely with the hereditary priesthood within that tribe. The Magi became skilled in astronomy and astrology, which in that day were closely associated, and had a sacrificial system that somewhat resembled the one God gave to Israel through Moses. They were involved in various occult practices through sorcery and were especially noted for their ability to interpret dreams. It is from their name that our words magic and magician are derived. And so what I thought was really interesting is when I read that, it made me think of Pastor's teaching on when he talks about how God wrote the story of salvation in the stars, in the constellations. If you haven't heard that teaching, you need to go back on the website and read that or listen to that. It's really, really powerful. And here's the kind of the kicker for, or the kickoff for that script, for that story, Genesis 15:5. And he brought him forth, he's referring to Abraham right now, and he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven. Abraham, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And the word tell there, the Hebrew word actually means to recount or to tell a story. And that's where our pastor gets the basis for how God has written the story of salvation in the stars. And so when you kind of all link this back together, these wise men back here, they probably got training in the Word of God from Daniel, teachings and traditions that were handed down from Abraham in the ways of astronomy and looking for the coming Messiah through the star, through the signs in the stars in the heavens, like it's talked about in Genesis. And they were probably exposed to the Word of God. They had some kind of roots or beginning or foundation in the Word of God, and that's where their wisdom came from. Yeah, little food for thought. But it is consistent, again, with the idea that wisdom, that knowledge, that smartness, that blessing comes from the Word and from being exposed to it. Okay, so we have this idea down that the Word, exposure to the Word, being close to the Word, obeying, understanding the Word, produces wisdom, produces intelligence, whatever you want to call it. Hold on to that thought. I'm going to bring in a new thought, and then we're going to bring it all together, and we're going to end, okay? Back in during Christmas, I taught that lesson that I felt like God had shown me this idea of face-to-face communication. We talked about how Jesus is that nonverbal communication to us, and I talked about how the Bible is the original text message, right? That's what, when we open it up, we see words, we see text, right? And there's a lot that's kind of like missing, right? We don't see the nonverbals. Like, when I shrug my shoulders, everyone knows what that means, but I didn't say anything, right? There were no written or spoken words, but everyone knows what that means. So the nonverbals are missing in the text message. And so Jesus is the Word in a body, in Word made flesh. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and that Word was made flesh, and it dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the text couldn't communicate properly everything that God wanted. It was limited by its vessel, right? And so now Jesus, it's the Word made flesh. Now we can see how the Word, you know, acts and how it uses how the Word, how God and how, you know, God is love and how love smiles and laughs and how he touches people. And all of a sudden, we have a better understanding of who God is because Jesus is now that nonverbal communication to us, right? When you are communicating through email or letter or text message, there can be a lot of like misinterpretation or miscommunication because you can't hear voice intonations or you don't know if they were meaning that sarcastically or what, or was that a question? I don't know because we're missing those nonverbal communications. But now we have the Word made flesh. That miscommunication, that misinterpretation is not there anymore because the Word is looking at you in the face. It's right there, right? So the Word became flesh. So here's the concept is Jesus is the Word. The Word is Jesus, right? There you go. Jesus, the Word equals Jesus. Okay, so we got the concept of that being close to the Word of God produces wisdom, produces smartness, produces wonderful things. And then we have that Jesus is the Word is Jesus. Okay, so there is this kind of idea concept that you are, this is kind of perpetuated by like social scientists and relationship experts and self-help experts, that you are a reflection of the five people that you spend the most time with or who are closest to you. So think about the five people that you are with all the time. You're a reflection of that. You're a reflection of who, of their influence on you. Like, you know, it could be, you know, how they, you know, like in a family, like, a child acts like their parents, the way they like chew their lip or the way they go like this, or, you know, it could be that, or it could be in the words that you say or your attitudes, your perspectives on life. You are a reflection of the five people that you spend the most time with. And so, you know, like I said, social science, and this is confirmed with science. I was reading some studies about that today that confirms this. And so people, self-help experts will say, you know, if you want to be smart, hang out with smart people. Because you're going to reflect those people. If you want to be an engineer, hang out with engineers. If you want to be a musician, hang out with musicians. Because their influence is going to be reflected in you. If you want to be wealthy, hang out with wealthy people. You're going to start thinking like them. What? Or get a donation, yeah. and the Bible even backs this up with 1 Corinthians 15:33, it says, bad company corrupts good character. If you're in bad company, their influence is gonna influence you, right? So let's think really quick about the disciples. The apostles. We have Peter, James, John, Matthew, Judas. We got the whole group. Now we know that a lot of these men were, you know, fishermen, tax collectors. They weren't politicians. They weren't great, you know, lifted up, esteemed Pharisees or teachers of the law or anything. They were pretty simple, right? But they were hanging out with Jesus for 3 years. They were exposed to Jesus, the nonverbal, right? The nonverbal of the Word, right? Jesus is the Word is Jesus. They were hanging out with Jesus for 3 years. Do you think that after 3 years they were changed, that they were reflecting Jesus just a little bit? Yeah. So this is something I was reading, you know, meditating on this Psalms passage saying that the Word produces wisdom, knowledge, insight, etc. And then all of a sudden I connected it with this, God revealed that to me. Acts chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. And this is after Peter and John have just said to the lame man, get up and walk. And he went walking and leaping and praising God, walking and leaping and praising God, like the kids' song says. And so the Pharisees, they grab Paul, Peter and John. And when they had set Peter and John in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all that all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And then here's the exciting part. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. This is a big deal. These are like fishermen. These are simple men. I mean, it says they are unlearned. It says they are ignorant. That's me. Yeah, but because they'd been with Jesus for 3 solid years, they were with the Word. They were exposed to the law, the precepts, the commandments, the judgments, the spoken Word of God, the nonverbal of the Word, that then these high-esteemed Pharisees and Sadducees who are coming and saying, "But what power and what authority are you doing this?" They can speak eloquently. They can speak with authority and with power and start quoting the Old Testament and make it relevant to their audience right in front of them. All of a sudden, these men don't sound so stupid anymore. They're smart. All of a sudden, they become smart in this passage. Okay, for reinforcements purposes, and because this really makes me excited, let's read this one more time through the New Living Translation, because I think for just repetition purposes and it's got a contemporary sound for language for understanding. Okay, so again, this is Peter and John. They brought the 2 disciples, Peter and John, and demanded, "By what power or in whose name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said to them, "Rulers and elders of our people, are we being questioned today because we've done a good deed for a crippled man? Do you want to know how he was healed? Let me clearly state to you all and to all the people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, the man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. For Jesus is the one referred to in the scriptures, where it says, 'The stone that you builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else.'" That's a big claim right there. "There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved." The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men and no special training in the scriptures. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing right there among them, there was nothing the council could say. They had no defense. They had no accusation to bring to Peter and John. They couldn't do anything because Peter had just kind of like wowed them, and the power of God, you know, speaking through him just really overwhelmed them and amazed them, and they had no defense. Okay, so you can see how this is not tangible, that's not the right word, but like the for me at least, the clincher that like, wow, these men were literally with the Word for 3 years, and it influenced them in such a great way that this is the result, and this is just the beginning of the book of Acts. We have the rest of the book of Acts with miracles and great outpouring of the Holy Ghost and baptisms and everything. I mean, this is a big deal. Big deal. But I want to say it gets even better. And Brother Chris, after you preached your message last Tuesday, it set something off in my brain. I was like, oh my goodness, this is like that precept upon precept kind of thing. But you taught us about the Holy Ghost last week and speaking in tongues, which I've been doing. I've been doing that. I've been speaking in tongues. Wow, was I underutilizing that, like big time. There's been... I'm not sure I can really explain. I don't have any hardcore testimonies, but speaking tongues on a regular basis, changing my life, which is like, duh. But it is. I was so not utilizing that the way we should be. So here's the deal. The Holy Ghost is the teacher, right? It's the comforter, the teacher, the advocate, the teacher. What does a teacher do to a student? Yeah, okay, sorry, that was not exact. When a teacher teaches the student and they get smarter, exactly. This is the Bible study about how to get smart, right? If you want to get smart, you need to access the HG a little bit more here. So here's what we know about the Holy Ghost and how it teaches us. We have Matthew chapter 10, verses 19 through 20. When you are arrested, don't worry about how to respond. Sorry, this is the New Living Translation. When you are arrested, don't worry about how to respond or what to say. God will give you the right words at the right time. For it is not you who will be speaking. It will be the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. He's going to teach you what to say. That's what it's advocating right there. That was Matthew's perspective. Here's Mark's perspective on the same teaching. But when you are arrested and stand trial, don't worry in advance about what to say. Just say what God tells you at that time. For it is not you who will be speaking, but the Holy Spirit. And then in Luke, same situation, different perspective. And when you are brought to trial in the synagogues and before rulers and authorities, don't worry about how to defend yourself or what to say, for the Holy Ghost will teach you at that time what needs to be said. Amen. It's going to teach you. And then we have John chapter 14, verse 26. But when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Ghost, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I have told you. You know, I claim this in college, this verse, like when I would study for a test, and then I'd go into the test, and I'm like, oh, Lord, you need to remind me of everything that I just studied. I need, like, recall, like, solid recall. Help me, Lord, help me. And so, truly, there's knowledge that you gain that the Holy Ghost will remind you of, scriptural, biblical knowledge that he will remind you of, you know, in whatever situation you are in. John chapter 16, verse 13. This is the verse that tipped me off, Brother Chris, that you expounded upon last week. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but he will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. Is the future, knowing the future, is that good knowledge? Is that wisdom? Is that going to make you smarter if you know what's in the future? You're going to change your decisions and how you, like, navigate everything? That's wisdom that people, you know, would buy if they could. And here you have complete access to it through the Holy Ghost. And then the teacher, also 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, but you have received the Holy Spirit, and he lives within you, so you don't need anyone to teach you what is true, for the Spirit teaches you everything you need to know, and what he teaches is true. It is not a lie. So just as he has taught you, remain in fellowship with Christ. Again, he is the teacher. And then this verse kind of surprised me a little bit, but here we have an Old Testament verse talking about the Spirit. We're talking about the Holy Ghost. Excuse me. Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 20. You sent your good Spirit to instruct them, and you did not stop giving them manna from heaven or water for their thirst. So even before the Holy Ghost is outpoured, this is, I guess, prophecy. This is that foreshadowing that the Holy Spirit was going to instruct us. It was going to give us wisdom, knowledge, intelligence, prosperity, you know, that whole package, all right? So that's how you get smart. You got to be exposed to the Word of God. You got to be with Jesus. You got to hang out with Jesus. You got to hang out with the Word. He needs to be one of those five people that are constantly in, that you're in the presence of, that you are getting influenced by Jesus, by the Word. And when you hang out with Jesus, and when you're brought before, and you know, something else that I felt like God kind of showed me is that Peter and John, when they behold the boldness and that they're unlearned and ignorant men, and they were amazed, and they took note that they had been with Jesus. That was kind of when the pressure was on, right? Like, they were ready to get imprisoned or stoned or something or whatever. The pressure was on, and the Holy Ghost was speaking and filling their mouth and giving them wisdom to talk in front of that council. How much more would he do that when the pressure's not on, right? When you're witnessing to a friend or a family member, or when you're at work, or when it's not a dire situation, how much more would he be willing to impart wisdom to you by just, you know, being exposed to Jesus and the Word? One thing I wanted to say about the you know, as a kind of a personal testimony, when I started to meditate on this, it was like last spring where this kind of popped in my head, and I was meditating on it, and I'm like, oh, could you get smarter by just being exposed to the Word of God, by just like studying it and being close to it? Could just get smarter. And I don't have like a tangible way to prove this to you, but I know I have gotten smarter at my job. And is it a purely secular way or kind of secular way? But I will be talking about target audiences and demographics that we hit, our projections for reach, and you know, all this like technical jargon. And so I'll be talking about that in a meeting. I've given multiple presentations now at work, and just all this stuff. And like I said, I don't have any like hardcore testimony for you. It's just this like every day, and I will say something and I'll be like, that sounded really smart. And It's not me. And I think there's other testimonies here in this room of people who don't have the degrees, but you got the job, right? Right, Audrey? Right? Right? Brother Chris? Yeah, like we don't have the training. We don't have the wisdom. We don't have the man's wisdom, right? But because we've been with Jesus, because we've been exposed to his word, because we've been close to it, I mean, yes, there's favor and there's blessing, but truly we operate on a higher wisdom level than the common man, right? Than the ones who aren't being so close to him. So I just want to encourage you to get smart or get smarter by, oh, yeah, Brother Chris.
And arrogancy in the evil way, in the froward mouth, do I hate. To tack on to getting the godly wisdom, you have to hate evil. You have to hate sin. You have to hate the carnal wisdom of this world. If you don't abandon it, you'll try to merge the two together, and you'll sabotage yourself. The scripture that Melissa quoted in Psalm 1:3 about, you know, being planted like a tree in the rivers of living water.
Nor
so
standeth in
verse
the way
one says, bless the man that walketh not
in the counsel of the
but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. There's that precept that you have to hate the carnal wisdom of this world, hate evil, hate sin, because those things will corrupt your thinking. In Proverbs, Romans 8:6, where it says that to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. That if you really want wisdom, even it says in the scripture that she was reading that, through thy precepts, I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way.
Yes.
If you're going to love God's truth, you have to hate the lies that the devil perpetuates. And the lie may be a sickness or a disease, it may be a lack of finances, it may be whatever, but God's word says different, that's the truth. In order for you to accept wisdom and accept knowledge, you have to hate the lie and abandon the carnal thinking that you had before if you're really going to get smarter. That's something I can say from a personal experience, that ever since I've kind of blocked out the wisdom of this world, it's made me more open to receive the truth of God's word. In Psalms 25:14, I'm sorry not to take too much time, it says that the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. That God's secrets are revealed to those that fear him, and those that fear him hate evil. Because you can't receive something with closed fists. If you hate evil, you hate the world, you're letting go of the world's wisdom, the world's ways, you're now open to receive God's wisdom and his revelation. And that's really the starter. So you have to shut YouTube off, shut Twitter off, shut Facebook off, shut the news feed off, because that's the wisdom of this world. In James, the Bible said that the wisdom of this world is sensual and devilish. I believe it says in James 4. So you have to shut those things out in order to really get smart and get revelation. You have to turn off all the interference, turn off all the static, because it will sabotage your ability to think. If you try and merge carnal things and carnal methods with spiritual truths, you're going to sabotage yourself and you won't get anywhere. So if you really want to get smart, you've got to hate evil, hate sin. And because we don't hate sin, that's often why we never grow and we never get anywhere in God. So you have to hate any sin that's in your life, because it is going to sabotage you in the way that you think and the way that you behave.
All right. Sorry. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. So get smart. Hate evil and hang out with Jesus, hang out with the Word, and by virtue of hanging out with Jesus, you know, I heard someone said that life is about like narrowing. You know, you have to you like eventually narrow down to some things. You know, as you choose a marriage partner. Okay, you've narrowed your life. Now you're just with this one person, and everyone else is closed off. You know, when you're with Jesus and you've narrowed it down to Jesus, everything else is closed off, right? You're with Jesus and you're not with others. So that's kind of following that principle. So I hope everyone will get smarter by being close to the Word. And oh, Sister Giant's got something. There is nothing greater. Okay, that's everything, unless there's any comments or questions. Pastor?